We're in the 35th lesson in the book of Judges. I want you to open your Bibles to chapter number 20 in Judges and put your finger on verse number 18. That's where we will be picking up. Let me retrace where we were when we ended last week's lesson. Last week, we learned of a Levite man who had a concubine that lived in Bethlehem. And she had left for some reason from the house in the tribal area of Ephraim where the Levite lived. She was down there for 4 months. The Levite man goes down there and gets her. And on his way back, he stays in the town of Gibeah, which is a sinful place with men who are homosexuals, who any male man that comes around or whatever in the town at night, they would want to have a relationship with them, even to the point of killing them after they had the relationships with them. You know, unnatural sexual relationships. What happens is the old man who took them into his house pushes the concubine of this Levite out into the streets, and those horrible, worthless people, men, abuse that woman all night, and they leave her for dead. And she's dead on the doorstep the next morning when the door is open. The Levite picks her up dead, puts her on the donkey, takes her back to Ephraim, divides her into pieces, 12 pieces, and sends her pieces of her body out around all of Israel. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, it just wakes the nation up. This nation that since the time of Joshua has fallen into one sin and another sin and another sin and another sin, and just down these cycles of sin and all this stuff that is so bad, all of a sudden wakes up to the law of God. Nothing has happened like this. We've got to do something about these sinful men. They go down, they call a meeting to go to mitzvah. 400,000 soldiers show up with the elders. And they make the decision they're not going to go home until they have handled these men in Gibeah. And in the very last part of last week's lesson, I read the passage in chapter 20, verses 12 through 17, where the nation of Israel sent word through all of Benjamin to say, give us these worthless men that we may put them to death for their sin, because that's the death penalty for what they did. The homosexual death penalty is death. And the nation of the Benjamites would not listen, and they defended the men instead. The whole Benjamite tribe went to Gibeah with all the soldiers and all their families and all their wives and all their children and everything, went to Gibeah to stand and fight against the rest of the nation of Israel. As we ended up, we saw that the Gibeans, Benjamites had 26,000 men, and the nation of Israel had 400,000 men. Seems like this ought to be an easy battle to win. Well, instead of recognizing the men's sin in Gibeah for what it was, just a reminder, instead of doing the moral thing and obeying the law to administer the death penalty, Benjamin decided to support the evil men and be willing to die to protect them. And on the day that Benjamin gathered the army, there was 26,700 men, far short of the number that we would have expected had there been a 28% growth over all the years. That number was far short of the number of the men who actually took possession of the tribe of Benjamin under Joshua. The nation had shrunk. The sides were chosen. 11 tribes against one. The fighting of the nation was inevitable. The first campaign would come soon. But before Israel attacked Benjamin, they presented their first question for God in this crusade. And we see that question in verse number 18. Now the sons of Israel rose, went to Bethel, and inquired of God and said, who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin? Then the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Judah had won the lot to be the first in line. Now from Mitzvah, the nation of Israel moved to Bethel in the land of Benjamin. It was the place where Abraham first built his first altar and worshiped the Lord first in Canaan land after coming out of Haran. It was the place where Abraham went to find God after he had been thrown out of Egypt, back to where the place he should have never left. He should have never left Bethel in the first place to go to Egypt when the famine came. It was the place where Jacob had his vision and met the Lord as Jacob was running from Esau. It was the holy place in Benjamin's territory with a wealth of holy history. And there the Lord instructed Israel's army to let the tribe of Judah go first as the lot. This does not mean that only Judah engaged in the first campaign. It means that the tribe of Judah was to be in front of all the rest of the troops. This arrangement was not unusual at all. You see, under Moses, the tribe of Judah always led the way as the camp moved from place to place. That change with Joshua in the first campaigns on the west side of the Promised Land as directed by the Lord, but it was not a permanent change. And here, Judah is back in front. With the instruction from the Lord, we see Israel in the first battle array against Benjamin. Verse number 19. So the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arrayed for battle against them at Gibeah. Early in the morning, the camp was broken at Bethel, and the whole army moved over to camp at Gibeah. And the soldiers arranged themselves in battle array. What does that mean? In this case, the tribes of Israel were set forth at the battle line. Swordsmen were together, archers were together, spearmen were together, but they were all together in each tribal division. Judah was up in front at the battle line. Swordsmen, with or without shields, were in the lead. Others were behind. The soldiers would be lined up and spread out, extending as far one way to the other, with Gibeah out front, as far as they could. The next tribe was behind them, behind in the same formation. 360,000 men lined up all across in battle array in their proper order for battle. But Israel, even with Judah in front, came on that day to its first great defeat. Verse number 21. Then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and fell to the ground on that day, 22,000 men of Israel. But the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and arrayed for battle again in the place where they had arrayed themselves the first day. On the first day, the battle was fierce. 22,000 dead on the side of Israel. We do not know how many of the men of Benjamin were killed. Surely, besides these deaths, I can tell you this, there had to be many wounded on both sides. But 22,000 dead on the side of Israel. That's the way the battles are. Men are wounded. In verse 22, the writer sums up the attitude of Israel. Even though they were beaten, the next day they would go right back to battle at the battle line in proper order and attempt to bring judgment on Benjamin again. And even though the writer has already told us that Israel went out the next day to fight again, here Samuel is. He's circling back around in the story to the night before to inform us of the first time of weeping on the day of the death of the 22,000. Verse number 23. The sons of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall we again draw near for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." We are not told if the camp returned to Bethel where they first heard from the Lord about this battle. Most likely they did. Nevertheless, while they were weeping to the Lord, he told them to go against Benjamin again. He does not tell them that they will be victorious. He just says, go up against him. The Lord's not really responding very well to Israel. Maybe that's because Israel has not really presented themselves correctly to the Lord, as we may find out in just a minute. So on the second day, Israel attempted the second campaign. Again, Israel lined up in that second battle array, just like it had before. Verse 24. Then the sons of Israel came against the sons of Benjamin the second day. Then, after the battle array, in verse 24, we find out that Israel's second campaign comes to the second battle array that ends up in the second great battle defeat, verse number 25. Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah the second day and fell to the ground again. 18,000 men of the sons of Israel, all these drew the sword. If you are keeping count, in 2 days, Israel has lost 40,000 men. I'm sure that is a rounded number. Without any other information, it seems that Benjamin has not lost a single man. And at this point in the story, it would seem to some that Israel had engaged in a battle with Benjamin that was totally wrong and totally out of place. But I tell you this, if Israel had inquired of the Lord correctly, things would have been different. Israel had inquired of the Lord, but the Lord had answered Israel, but something was going on. And just like on the first night there was weeping, we come to the second night of weeping, and it occurs in verse number 26. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. In this second time of weeping, we find out that the camp did leave Gibeah and they did return to Bethel to weep before the Lord. Probably they did the night before too. They were devastated. They make offerings to the Lord. We are not told if they made offerings to the Lord at Bethel the first night, the first time. We are not told if Israel confessed their sin at Bethel the first time before they engaged Benjamin in battle. We're not told if they did any of that stuff right. But this time, they did confess their sins with a burnt offering and peace offering. Now, we learned in our study back in the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering is for the confession of sin. The peace offering is a gift of thanks to the Lord for something He had done for them or will do for them. The two should always go hand in hand. For those of you who have asked for prayers for some kind of need, you have learned that I pray earnestly for the answer to the prayer from the Lord. But then when the answer comes, whether or not it is a happy answer or if it's a sad answer, I always pray for the same number of days to the Lord in thanks for the answer. If I pray for a need for 2 weeks, I thank the Lord for the answer for 2 weeks. I want to stop and make mention of something that is easy to overlook in this passage. What I'm about to say is probably going to offend some of you because it's going to shake some of the core of your theology. Or let me say your half-baked theology. For the first time in the Bible, we are told that the people of the nation Israel, get this, the first time they fasted. The term or the concept has never been used in the Bible before. The simple definition means of the word fasting, to not eat. That is all it means. The men of Israel were so devastated by the loss of 40,000 men, which affected them so much that they could not eat. It was not some act of holiness before God. It was simply that they were so moved with grief that they could not eat. And throughout the rest of the Bible, grief, suffering, and deep emotions accompanied by loss often accompany the word fasting. Or, in a different way, as with Daniel, when he was living in a godless country where petitioning God included sexual orgies and grand feast food orgies as festivals, Daniel did neither while he was petitioning the Lord, because he didn't want to worship God in the same way that the godless countries and godless worship of godless gods was doing. He would not eat while he was praying. However, in Daniel's story, we find that when Daniel was not praying, he then ate. Another point about this fasting is the time issue. It is the first time it is mentioned. How long has it been since the creation of Adam for this issue of fasting to be presented in the timeline of God's Word? Now, if the Bible is accurate, and I believe that it is, at least 3,080 years have passed since the creation of Adam. Today we are in the year 2021. If the Bible is accurate, and I believe that it is, counting up all the time markers, we are living in the 6,305th year, 6,305 years since the creation of Adam. What does that mean concerning this passage? Just in a simple round number, the year the first mention of fasting is placed in the Bible is almost halfway in the middle of the time from the creation of Adam until today. Half of the time had gone by to this point. And then that same amount of time from the mention of fasting and this with the Benjamites has now come till today. What is my point? The mention of fasting has nothing to do with the belief surrounding the fasting phenomenon in theological circles today. Had the Lord wanted Israel to fast for His purposes, He would have given that instruction through Moses in the law. Moses does not make one mention of fasting at all anywhere in the law. We need to know and recognize that every false religion in the world, every cult in the world, teaches that fasting is necessary to please God. It was so in Egypt. That is where Israel learned about fasting, if they learned anything at all. It took 430 years for Israel to get out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of Israel. Especially in the area of false religions. I could spend the rest of the time to go through all the passages in the Bible, all 13, to show you the true context of the entry about fasting, but that would take us a few lessons to complete, and we do not want to take that time now. I will say this. All of the instruction for the organization of the church is found in the books of Romans through the Revelation. If the Lord wanted fasting to be part of the church, surely He would have mentioned it in at least one place in the instructional books of the New Testament for the church, but it's not there. Now, be that as it may, in this passage, the men fasted. They did not eat because of the great grief at the loss of the 40,000 men in 2 days. But this time, Israel did something correctly. They worshiped the Lord God correctly with an offering. Therefore, the Lord answered their plead in a way that He had not the two times before. Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. That was a promise that they could depend on. The Lord promised Israel that they would be victorious over Benjamin. Do you remember that time whenever they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and nine of the disciples, the apostles, had tried to cast the demons out of this boy, and they were unable to do it, and the Lord said, you didn't do it because you didn't pray. In other words, you didn't offer up and you didn't ask correctly, because you have the power to do it if you ask correctly. The same thing is back here. It's a kernel of thought here. When they asked the Lord correctly, with the way the Lord asked them to petition Him, they got the answer they needed. And so we come to the third campaign, the third battle array. And Israel changes the battle strategy. This time, there will be men assigned to wait in ambush. Verse number 29. So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. Now, if you remember, Joshua did the same thing at the Lord's command at Ai. In fact, as we read ahead, the military tactic that these men are going to use was the same tactic that was used at Ai. How does the military tactic begin? To start, some of the men were to attack as before. In other words, the third attack was to begin just like it had the past 2 days, so that Benjamin would think that everything was the same. Verse number 30 says, the sons of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day and arrayed themselves against Gibeah as at other times. Everything looked the same to the men of Benjamin as the 2 days before. To Benjamin, nothing had changed. Because Benjamin saw everything the same, and Israel in the same battle array as before, Benjamin's same battle strategy was used. And at the start of the battle, Benjamin had its first successes. Verse number 31. The sons of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to strike and kill some of the people as at other times on the highway, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the field, about 30 men of Israel, the sons of Benjamin said, they are struck down before us as at the first. The strategy of Israel was not without losses. The strategy of Benjamin was not without victories. About 30 men of Israel were lost right off the bat. None were lost at the first with Benjamin. But the quick victories of Benjamin turned to failures. And in this third campaign, Benjamin was first successful, but second failed. Verse 32b. But the sons of Israel said, let us flee that we may draw them away from the city to the highways. Then all the men of Israel arose from their place and arrayed themselves at Beth Tamar. And the men of Israel in ambush broke out of their place, even out of Merai Geba. When 10,000 choice men from all of Israel came against Gibeah, the battle became fierce, but Benjamin did not know that the disaster was close to them. And the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who drew the sword. The wording in this second record is a little bit confusing, so let us retell the story as it happened in our own words. The battle began at Gibeah just as it had the previous 2 days. And after about 30 men of Israel had been lost, Israel purposefully began to retreat back to Baal Tamar, just a little distance from Gibeah. And in their retreat, the soldiers at Gibeah followed all of them. And unbeknownst to the soldiers of Gibeah, Israel had placed an army of about 10,000 men behind Gibeah at a place called Merai Geba. And these were the men waiting in ambush to attack the town of Gibeah when the soldiers were out of town. Therefore, the soldiers of Benjamin would not have a place of safety to retreat to or to rest at night when the fighting had ended that day. We are told in verse number 14 that Benjamin only had 26,700 soldiers in battle. At the end of the verse, the writer tells us that 26,100 were dead. That meant that 16,000 soldiers survived that day at that time. 16,000, okay? Now, we're going to lose 1,000 of them as we go on. We don't know what happened to them, but we're going to go on with the story. The writer then retraces that third battle strategy again to tell us about the withdrawal from Gibeah. He's already told us what happened, and now he's going to tell it to us again in verse number 36. So the sons of Benjamin saw that they were defeated when the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. The men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush also destroyed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Here we are told why Israel retreated and gave ground to Benjamin. The purpose was to draw the soldiers away from the town of Gibeon so the ambush soldiers of Israel could destroy the town and everyone in it. How did Israel make this happen? How did Israel draw Benjamin to follow the soldiers away from Gibeah? Verse 38 tells us the story. Now the appointed sign between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. Then the men of Israel turned in the battle, and Benjamin began to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. For they said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle." But we need to wait for that until our next lesson. So in the meantime, keep enjoying God's Word.